One of the most important things in Bible study that people don't do is they don't pay attention to words, and they don't pay attention to who's speaking and who's being spoken to. Now let's look at the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke. And we will begin in Luke chapter 1, which is the introduction of the preface to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke is going to give us an introduction to himself. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a decoration of those things that are most surely believed among us. Luke says many people had taken pen and stylus back in those days and papyrus and had begun to set down the story of the life of Christ, and that he was a latecomer. He said many people have led the way in setting down the story of the life of Christ. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a decoration to declare of those things which are most surely believed among us. Apparently, Luke is a believer, and this guy Theophilus, he's a believer too, because he says believed among us. Even as they, now notice the first example of the first person, of the third person personal pronoun, they. First person personal pronoun is me and my. Second person personal pronoun is you. Third person personal pronoun is they. So he uses the word they. So pay attention now to words. Even as they, other people, delivered them unto us, that's first person. He heard it from those they people. The they people told him and Theophilus. And the they people, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So who is the they people? They're eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And find out that that's the apostles. The apostles are eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. Let's stop a minute. The apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. You hear this term today, and people that don't know what they're talking about and are not well studied, they think that this is something everybody gets baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's not so. The apostles are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that baptism of the Holy Spirit, they asked for power. They asked that extra power be given them. We'll find out in Acts chapter 4. And so they had the power to lay their hands on people. And those people could then speak in other languages that are called tongues. They could then heal people. They could do all manner of miracles. And that was given to them by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Those gifts are not today and not for today. They passed away according to 1 Corinthians 13. It says that which is perfect is come, the Bible, that which is in part, these supernatural gifts, will pass away. And while they be tongues, they shall cease. They be miracles, they shall cease. In other words, the supernatural working of miracles by a miracle worker. We believe in miracles, we don't believe in miracle workers. We believe in healing, we don't believe in healers. You understand? How does healing work today? You pray to God and ask Him, God, please heal Eric. But I can't go out there and lay my hands on him and say, in the name of Jesus, get up out of this bed and walk. And heal him. I don't have that authority or that power to do that. And so these people, apparently, Luke said he had perfect understanding. That's one of those gifts of the Spirit. So having perfect understanding, that means that an apostle laid hands on him and gave him the gift of prophecy so that he could write the Bible, these books of the Bible, Luke and Acts. And so probably Paul laid hands on him and gave him this ability. Even as they, the apostles, delivered him unto us, that's Luke and Theophilus, which for the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, the apostles had to be eyewitnesses to be qualified to be an apostle. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, when they were first converted, to write to thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. And so this writing in order is chronological order. Luke's gospel is in chronological order, while Matthew's gospel is a teaching gospel. Mark's gospel is written for a different purpose. It's written to the Latins, to the Romans. John's gospel is written to all people. So all of these gospels are written for different purposes, and Luke is the only one that what happened in day one's covered first. Day two, next. Day three, month three, month four, month five, month six. It's in chronological order. To write to thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now this Theophilus, he's got this title, most excellent. That means he's a big wig of some sort. We don't know what kind of sort, but he's a big shot of some kind. He might be a governor. He might be a rich guy. He's definitely Luke's benefactor, and he probably pays Luke's expenses so that Luke can go do this investigation. Why did he do this? That thou mightest know the certainty of the things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, what we're able to put together from this and from the book of Acts is that in the Luke writes the book of Acts, be turning with me now to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 1. Luke writes the book of Acts in the third person. He says, they did this and they did that, and they went with them. And so that's all in the third person. A liar would say what? He'd say, I was there from the beginning. I seen it all. See, a liar would tell you, embellish himself. He'd make the story bigger. But instead, Luke is a historian of the first order. He writes the history of Christianity. He apparently is converted by the Apostle Paul because the book of Acts is going along. They did this, they did that, and it gets up to the 16th chapter, and all of a sudden it starts saying, we did this, and we did that, and they went with us. And he's saying that I was there. I saw this part where I say the word we, I saw this part. I was there. I'm an eyewitness to this. So this starts, the we sections of the book of Acts starts in Acts chapter 16 and goes through the end of the book of Acts. It jumps around. Sometimes he's there. Most of the time he's with Paul, but not all of the time he's with Paul. So apparently he is converted. An apostle lays hands on him. He receives the gift of the prophecy so that he is able to write with inspiration. And he writes goes back to Jerusalem with Paul, and he investigates all the sources. Everybody who had written something, one of the early church historians tells us Matthew wrote his gospel first, and had it written by 37 A.D. and then went on his first missionary journey. So Luke apparently consulted Matthew. He consulted the apostles, all the people that was in Jerusalem. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was probably still alive. He talked to all of the first century church, investigated everything thoroughly. Then he writes a story of the life of Christ in the Gospel of Luke. Now, at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he's going to write the story of the church, beginning in the book of Acts. And that's what the book of Acts is. It's a story of the church beginning in Jerusalem and conquering the world. We don't have a clock back here anymore. It's busted. We got to buy another. So we need to... it gets 10:45. Somebody hold their hand up and wave at me if you would, please. Okay, so let's go to Acts chapter 1. Now, if I had written you a letter that had all kinds of information in it I was trying to teach you, and then it's 6 months or a year later, 2 years later, I write you another letter, I'd try to get your thinking back with that first letter. You remember 4 weeks ago, I taught you Isaiah chapter 2. Last Sunday, I taught you Isaiah 11, and I went back and I got Isaiah 2, and I tied it in to Isaiah 11 to get your mind right, to get you remembering what I'd taught you the week before. And so I'll do the same thing this coming week. I'll remind you of what I taught you in Isaiah 2, and I'll remind you of what I taught you in Isaiah 11 before I teach you Isaiah 7, 8, 9. And so that's exactly what Luke is going to do here in the book of Acts. He's going to tie, there's 7 threads that tie together the book of Acts with the Gospel of Luke. So we'll begin to look at these. The former theses, that's talking about the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theopolis, it's addressed to the same guy, and that word Theopolis means lover of God. O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. See that word, do and teach? Now, if you got something like a card, and you're in your Bible, take it and stick it right here at Acts 1 and turn over to Luke 24 and you see the word order there, do and teach, and look at Acts 24, 19. Acts chapter 24, verse 19. And so we're in the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them after his crucifixion and his resurrection, in verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? They're all sad, they're down, they're blue, the Christ had been murdered and killed, their hopes are all dashed, they think it's the end of the world. Verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. See that word order? Deed and word, do and teach. Deed and word, do and teach. Jesus was different than every other teacher and every other prophet. Jesus did not practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. He did something and then preached a lesson from it. He healed a blind man and then taught a lesson. He healed a cripple and then taught a lesson. He fed 5,000 and taught a lesson. Mighty in deed and word, do and teach. Okay, so that's the first thread that ties together the Gospel of Luke with the book of Acts. Verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up. So here's the second thread. So you turn back to Luke 24, verse 51. Luke 24, verse 51. It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So he's reminding Theopolis of what he told him in the Gospel of Luke at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he's getting his mind ready for the opening of the book of Acts, until the day in which he was taken up. After he had, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And so what commandments? That's Luke 24, 44 through 50. So turn back to Luke 24, 44 through 50. And they said unto him, these are the words, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And that word there in Greek, opened, it means he got his point across. They really understood. They understood him for the first time. They really completely understood him. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins. Now notice that. Repentance and remission of sins. When we get into Acts and we get the first sermon, and they're asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? Peter tells them what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So here's just the same way of saying the same thing, that repentance and remission of sins, or baptism for the remission of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So back to Acts now. Now, so that was the fourth point, the commandments that given to the apostles whom he had chosen. The fifth point, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. What infallible proofs? Luke 24. Turn back to Luke 24, the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, beginning in verse 36. These are the proofs that he proved to them that he was a supernatural being, that he was God, because only God could do these things. And as they thus spake, the apostles are together, they're in a room, the doors are all locked, they're scared to death. They think that the cops are coming to get them. The Romans are going to come get them any minute. The temple police, the Jews are going to arrest them. And so they're scared to death. They're locked up in this upper room. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. It was just like, poof, man, all of a sudden he's there. Out of nowhere, he's there. It's like, y'all remember Star Trek, beam me down, Scotty? And all of a sudden, man, he just right there, he materializes right in front of them. He walks through a locked door or whatever. They're in a room. They're locked up in there. And all of a sudden, he just materializes right in the middle of them. And as he thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. I would be too. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones. You notice that blood isn't mentioned there? I wonder what happened to all his blood. Maybe he poured out all his blood for our sacrifice, for our sins. He's in some sort of supernatural body, isn't he? A spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Verse 38 again. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands, my feet. It is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a haint. When he ate that fish and that honeycomb, it didn't fall down to the floor. He was in a body that had flesh. He asked them to use most of their senses, their sense of touch and smell and feel and hear and see. He asked them to use their senses to touch him, that he was material. He had a material body some way, yet he materialized right in the middle of them. He has some sort of supernatural body, some sort of resurrected body that we don't understand, but we know that when we die, that and we join him, and when he comes again, we'll be as he is. We'll be just like that. We'll be in a supernatural resurrected body. We won't be old and fat anymore. We won't have gray hair and our teeth won't fall out. We won't be sick. We won't be depressed and down and out. We'll have a resurrected body, a new body. To whom he showed in verse 3, he showed himself alive after his passion, after his crucifixion, by many infallible proofs. What proofs? We just read them. Touch me, feel me, the eight. And so later is going to develop in Christianity a false doctrine, a false teaching. Some man is going to think, you know something? The spirit is good and the flesh is evil. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds good, but it's a bald-faced lie. It's a bald-faced lie. And so then the next thing, they didn't think out their doctrine to the end result. They said, well, Jesus couldn't have been in the flesh when he came to earth. If the flesh is evil, he must have just been a spirit being. So they didn't think out that doctrine. They didn't think it through, because if they'd have thought it through, Jesus tricked us. He really didn't die on the cross. He was just a spirit. So you see how bad that false teaching was. That false teaching even went downhill from there. It's another subject we'll teach you some other time about Gnosticism. But they become total perverts because of that false teaching. So here, from the very beginning, Jesus anticipates that that false teaching is going to come, just like he anticipated that people in churches would demand that you call them Father. And he says in Matthew 24:23-8, he says, call no man upon the earth Father, for one's your Father in heaven. Now, is there any religion that you can think of today that demands that you call their priest Father? You can think of one. Huh? Well, does their bishops have, are they the husband of one wife having faithful children? The Bible says that the teaching of forbidding to marry is a doctrine of devils. Do they forbid to marry? Huh. So, see, God anticipates false religion and warns us against it. If we just read the Bible. To whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. If I'd have been with Jesus for 40 days after his death, burial, and resurrection, I'd have paid attention to every word he said, wouldn't you? I wouldn't have slept at night. I'd stayed up all night long. I want to know everything. And that's what he did. He taught them. Not only that, he opened their understanding that they might fully understand the scriptures. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. So the promise of the Father is Luke 24. This is a sixth point. Luke 24, verse 49. Verse 49, Jesus says in Luke 24, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Now in Matthew, it says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So he's again promising this baptism of the Holy Ghost that's going to take place in Acts chapter 2. So back now to Acts chapter 1. That was the sixth thread that tied together the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And being assembled together with him, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye, the apostles, not you and I. See, people make a mistake, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so I want to give you homework to do now. I intend in teaching Sunday school, when I teach Sunday school every other week, William will teach it every other week until Eric gets well. I'll teach it every other week, God willing, unless we have some other teachers here. Then I don't need to practice, they do. But when I teach Sunday school, we're going to finish Acts 1 and 2. Then we're going to go to John 13, 14, 15, and 16. So I want you to go read John 13, 14, 15, and 16. And I want you to pay attention to who's speaking and who's being spoken to. And pay attention to the first and second person personal pronoun. First person personal pronoun is I and we, and second person personal pronoun is you. Now let me steal all the thunder of what I want you to study and learn. People misunderstand because the word you is used. Jesus tells, he's sitting there talking to the apostles. This is a narration, a transcript of what exactly was said by Jesus to the apostles and by the apostles to Jesus. It's an interaction between that group of people, has nothing to do with us. Except when you hear the third person personal pronoun, he. Jesus, during his talk, will say, if any man, or he that believeth on me, anybody, he, anybody. But when he says you in John 13, 14, 15, and 16, he's not talking to you and me. He's talking to the apostles and the apostles only. People misunderstand that. And so they start applying those promises that were given to apostles to themselves. Jesus told the apostles, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. So here I am, a preacher. I get all puffed up, full of pride. Jesus told me that he's going to guide me into all truth. He didn't tell me that. He didn't tell me that at all. He told the apostles that, but he didn't tell me that. You think I got all truth? Boy, you're sadly mistaken. I don't have all truth. I'm doing my best. I'm doing my best to get all truth, but I'm not inspired. These people were inspired. These people had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I have the Holy Spirit comes and lives in my heart. A separate subject altogether, and we'll study that too. And if you want to know what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of all Christians, go read Romans 8, read Romans 12. But I don't have the ability to heal the sick and raise the dead. If I did, I'd go out there to Eric today and lay hands on him, tell him, get up out of that bed. But I can't do that. I don't have that power. Howbeit, when the Holy Spirit has come, he'll guide you into all truth, is one example of things that people misunderstand. Or so, do we have any questions or comments here on what we've covered this morning? So we have talked about paying attention to who's speaking and who's being spoken to. Pay attention to pronouns. He, I, you, second person. I and we, first person. They is third person. Different group of people. I know that it's hard for some of y'all, but I'm going to announce here in a few minutes in all our classes. You can't come to church and sleep and nod off. I know it's hard, especially the preachers always put people to sleep. You're out in the hot streets and stuff out there, and you come in here and the air conditioner almost puts you to sleep. We have the same problem downstairs in the ladies' class and classes here. I know that it's hard to stay awake, but that's what you're here for. You're here to worship God. It's disruptive if you nod off, and if you got that earphone plugged into your ears and you're listening to rock and roll on your phone, then that's disrespectful to us and to other people, and it's disrespectful to God. And so you can't do that here. If you're going to do that, then you need to go on home and do that. And so you'd be dismissed, you know, from the class. There's no reason for you to come here to class to sleep or to listen to your phone. And so I'm going to announce that again at church and probably after church, because I want the people downstairs to hear it too. We are going to end with a prayer. And again, I want to announce that Eric had a terrible accident. He fell and hurt his spinal column. His spine, he's got swelling on his spine. He's partially paralyzed. He was altogether paralyzed. It was an awful situation. He laid on the floor from 1 in the morning until his brother got up the next morning. All night he laid on the floor. He's in bad shape. We want to hope and pray for his full recovery. We need him back at this church, and so I want to ask that y'all pray for him too. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for Jesus. We pray, Father, that you please continue to spare Eric. Please help him and help raise him up. Please heal him. You can do all things, and we trust you for a miracle. We need a miracle now. We need you to help him and heal him and raise him up and restore him to us. We need help. We need teachers here. We need a new generation. And so all things are possible with you. And we pray for your divine mercy and guidance upon us all. Be with us as we continue to worship here. Thank you for Avenue F congregation that's come to help us today. Please forgive our sins, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.